Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 down to verse 30. And the word of God says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Again, this section, as we started, verse 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And now we're looking today at the stand, the gospel citizen's stand. And we look at that theme the next number of weeks, the gospel citizen's stand, the gospel citizen's strive, the gospel citizen's supplanters, the gospel citizens suffering, and so many more thoughts over the next number of weeks. But we'll look to God now in prayer and seek his help at this time. Father in heaven, confess, O God, we need thee. Lord, this is thy word. And therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless the preaching of it. We pray, O God, that Christ will be exalted. We pray, O God, that as he is lifted up, that he will draw sinners unto himself. We pray thou wilt encourage thy people in this time. There's much, O God, to distract us, to pull us away. And therefore we thank thee for the instruction. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast together. And Lord, we pray thou wilt give us help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last section of Philippians chapter 1. As we said last week and recent weeks, that Paul is dealing with kingdom living on earth. That is, how the citizens of heaven live on earth to glorify God. Verse 7, Paul said, or 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We noted that word conversation is the word meaning in the original conduct, behavior, manner of living. And from this root word comes the word citizenship. That's what that literally means, citizenship, the manner of living and behavior of a citizen. The same word is used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation," or you could say citizenship, "is in heaven." The word becometh, as we looked at in greater detail, means worthy or in manner of. It means equation, that which is equal, that which matches up, or that which is identical. And so putting the words and the meanings together, and I'm just summarizing what we went into greater detail last week, Paul is exhorting the saints at Philippi that though they are citizens of Rome, yet their true citizenship is spiritual in nature. It is heavenly and eternal. Therefore, when living as citizens of the gospel, their behavior in the gospel must match, be in agreement with their belief in the gospel. How they live the gospel must match the message of the gospel, whether they're in the company of other Christians or not. And that's what the whole gist of these words. As citizens of the gospel, what you believe concerning the gospel must be in agreement by how you live out that very gospel. And Paul is writing to say that whether I'm present with you or not, it won't matter, but you will still live out the gospel. That you will not act one way if I'm with you and another way when I am not with you. Rather, there will be consistency, that you will always be living out the gospel. The reason being, because Paul said that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I will not always be there, Paul is saying. And he is facing death. But the point is, as God's people, you're to come together in the work of God and stand together, strive together, supplicate together, serve the Lord together, hold those gospel truths. When I'm with you, when I'm writing to you, stand for the truth. But when I'm not there, still stand for the truth of the gospel. It's the same, isn't it, with our children. We teach our children about gospel truths, gospel foundations. We're not teaching them how to make a living, but we're teaching them how to live. And it is our desire that whenever they grow up and they leave the home, that they will still live the gospel, whether mum and dad is there or not, whether they're in the company of mum and dad or not, that they will still live out the gospel. Because living out the gospel is not restricted to Sunday only. It's every single day living the gospel. And that's what Paul is getting at here. That living the gospel, your conversation, your citizenship is in heaven. And therefore, while you live on earth, you belong to the kingdom of God. He is your king. Therefore, live to glorify him. Live to praise him, whether I'm with you or not. Whether you're by yourselves or not, keep consistently living out the gospel, because there is much to push against you. There's much to disturb you, distract you, to come among you and cause you to go into bypath meadow. And so Paul, as he comes now to the next part of his statement, he begins to tell them how they can live out the gospel together as the people of God. And the first thing we learn is stand fast in one spirit for the faith of the gospel. And so we come today to the citizen's stand. As I said, the next number of weeks, we'll look at the citizen's strive, we'll look at their supplanters, we'll look also at their sufferings. But today, the gospel citizens stand, that ye stand fast. The words stand fast are a translation of one Greek word, meaning to stand firm, means to hold your ground. Don't move in the face of opposition. It is a military term, that you have your feet planted in the ground. And the enemy, though they come against you, that you will not budge, you will not give way, but you will stand there and defend your territory. What you have to defend, who you have to defend, but you're resolved that the enemy will not get by. You'll hold on, you'll stand fast, you'll stand firm, because this is standing firm in the gospel. It's clear from the language of verse 28. When Paul said, nothing terrified by your adversaries. The Philippians, as all believers, had adversaries, opposition to the gospel. Because the word adversaries means to oppose, means to resist. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross. Of course, at this time, remember we looked at when Paul first came to the area of Philippi to preach the gospel, there was an uproar. Acts 16, verse 20. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Paul came to preach the gospel. He came to give the message of life. He came with the hope to look and live in Christ, that sinners could find in Christ their sins forgiven. But as they preached the gospel, they were classified as causing exceeding trouble. That means to agitate. It means to get on one's nerves. It means to stir up and to disturb. And so you could see that. Paul preaching the gospel, telling men and women the way of salvation, but those who are lost in sin see this as irritation. They're getting on my nerves. And nothing had changed, because the saints at Philippi were still opposed by the enemies of the gospel, and Paul is in prison. And may I just say, even in our day and age, nothing has still changed. As we preach the gospel, the unsaved still see it as irritating, as still see it as troubling the city. And yet what we're doing is telling men and women of eternal life, peace with God, gospel blessing. The enemies of the gospel, they want to silence the preaching of the gospel. They want to pervert the truth of the gospel. They want to compromise the ways of the gospel. And they want to stop the advancement of the gospel. And so Paul says that ye stand firm, that you stand fast as gospel citizens on earth. And the only way to do that is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the humble one, the meek one, the lowly one. And yet Christ stood firm in the gospel. You read his sermons. You think of Matthew's gospel. You hear him saying to the religious leaders, those who were compromising, he said, "Woe unto you, hypocrites." He said to his disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And therefore Christ came to preach the gospel. Why? Because he himself is the gospel. And what is the word gospel? It means good news, glad tidings. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the good tidings of great joy. He is the gospel. He is the joy of the gospel. He is all that the gospel means, because the gospel is good news for sinners. And as the prophet, he came and preached the word. As the priest, he came to offer his life a sacrifice and to make intercession. And then as the king, to rule in the hearts of sinners, he saves. He did not waver. He did not give a different message. Christ did not give a new message. Rather, he came with the message given, as it was to Adam and Eve, redemption by blood. He said in Luke 13, verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And therefore, here is the message. The Lord Jesus Christ did not compromise. Rather, he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel that sinners must turn from their sin and rest fully in him. Now, you go around churches today, and you meet believers from other places, as I have done, and you've done as well, and you bring this before them, and they will say, "Oh, that's not what Jesus Christ did at all." But, of course, you come to the Bible and say, "Well, here's what the Bible tells me what Jesus Christ did." And they will present a compromising Christ, a casual Christ, just a loving Christ, just a Christ of good works, and that's it. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. When it came to the gospel, "Except you repent, you will perish." And so the Lord Jesus, he came into this world that sinners who believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we think here of the gospel citizen's stand. Notice the cause of the gospel citizen's stand. Three simple thoughts under this stand. The cause: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, for the faith of the gospel. In a short space of time, Paul uses the word gospel twice. First, in living the gospel, and then in standing for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And the cause of the gospel citizen stand all centers around the faith of the gospel. To remain true to the central message of the gospel, which is justification, the full and perfect pardon of sinners declared by God in grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, in his sinless person, and in his substitutional death. By sovereign grace, The sinner who is now justified, the sinner who is now pardoned, has a new legal standing with God. Because justification is a legal word, a legal term, and therefore it declares our position before God. You see, by nature, we are legally condemned because of our sin, facing the full wrath of God. But when we come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us legally justified, forgiven, pardoned, no longer condemned. Our sin has been blotted out. The charge against us has now been removed, put aside, put away, never to be called into question again, because God justifies ungodly sinners by the blood of his beloved Son. And so that is the central message of the gospel, the message of justification, the complete forgiveness of sins, centering by faith in Christ's sinless life and his sacrificial death. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And we made this point before. You don't need to go to some priest down the road or some minister of a church to confess your sin. You come to Christ and to Christ alone, because God forgives sin through his beloved Son. Paul gave this same instruction to the churches at Galatia. And if you read the book of Galatians, you will see that there was this issue when it came to justification. There was this group of Jews and the religion of Judaism, and they had a mixture of work salvation. They believed salvation depended a 50-50, part of what Christ done and also what man must do. And therefore, really, that is a false religion, because the gospel is not what men do for God. It's what God does for men in his beloved Son. The gospel is not what I have to pay, but what has been paid for me. The gospel is not what I must do, but the gospel is what's been done for me. And therefore, Paul, as he preached the gospel, he told the believers at Galatia that justification is not by works. It's by Christ alone. And so Paul said in that message, there were these Judaizers. They began to come into the church and they began to spread their false teaching, going one by one. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Why are you going there? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? And started to planting in little seeds of doubt. Are you sure Christ has done it all? Are you positive now? Because I think there's something else you could do. And people begin to go, oh, oh, and begin to panic. And so Paul had to come and say, no, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he said in that message, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast. It's the same word. Stand firm. Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty, or that word liberty means freedom. This is spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty, wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, you've been delivered out of this. Don't allow them to bring you back into it. You've been delivered from a system of works, from a system of apostasy, from a system of seeking to earn your way to heaven. Don't go back into it, because that's what you're beginning to do. And so Paul said, Christ has made us free. Spiritual liberty. See, the believers at Galatia, what they began to do, they began to live the gospel casually. They began to think, well, because I'm justified, as Paul has taught us, and my sins have all been forgiven, well, then I can do what I want. I can sin as I please. I have a license to sin. And I can live how I want to live, get involved in what I want to live. Hey, because my sins have all been forgiven. I'm going to heaven either way, so it doesn't really matter. Now again, that contradicts the Bible, because what has Paul said to the believers at Philippi? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. What you profess must add up to your living the gospel. And so spiritual liberty is not saying I'm free to serve the Lord, but I choose not to. Spiritual liberty is not saying my sins are all forgiven, so I'm free to sin as much as I please to. Rather, Paul said in Galatians 5:13, use not liberty, use not spiritual freedom for an occasion to the flesh. And that word occasion means starting point. You ever go on mountain climbing or whatever it may be, or you think of a day out, you have a place where you start, don't you? You say, let's meet at this particular location. And when we meet at this location, we'll go through all the particular things that we need to go through. And from this point, we will then leave. And that's what happens. And that's what this word means, occasion. Paul says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not your spiritual liberty as a starting point for the flesh. Don't say, because I am saved, all my sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter how I live. I can sin as I please, do what I want, get involved in what I want. Because to do that gives the indication that you're not saved in the first place. And so Paul is showing spiritual liberty, spiritual freedom, is the freedom knowing that you do not have to work your way to heaven. That's what spiritual liberty is. That's what spiritual freedom is. It's knowing Christ has set you free. He has opened up that way back into the presence of God. You don't have to be in bondage to earn your way back to heaven, pray your way back to heaven, get into some religious routine to get to heaven. You've been set free. And therefore, that's the message that we need to stand firm in. Because when you hear another gospel, when you hear another way of justification, when you hear another way how your sins can be forgiven, how you can enter into heaven, when you hear another way how you can live the Christian life, then you must take a step back and stand in the truth of the gospel. And you must realize that that is a deviation of the gospel. It's not the gospel of grace, because God only has one way whereby sinners can be justified. God only has one message to fallen sinners. And that's what we must stand in. Because I know already, even from the children's meeting, and as I said, from the toddler group and all the different things, you get different people coming in from all these groups and the parents. And that's amazing how the parents even stay for the children's meeting as well. And yes, they make it known, well, we have our own way. I know you're teaching our children this way, but we have our way as well. We have our many ways. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is one way. And that's why we have the way children, they sing, isn't it? One way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. But you can see how that causes agitation. That people come up and say, well, do you know what? We believe in different ways, in many ways. And so you have to stand your ground. Well, what do you do? Oh, well, I'm sorry. I'll tell you what, I'm sorry I've offended you. I promise I'll not say that again one way, as long as you keep coming. No! You stand the ground. Well, that's your thought, your philosophy, your failure, whatever. But we're here to teach the Bible. We don't compromise. Again, we have the toddler group. And we rejoice in the singing. The children, the parents, they hear the songs. Different songs about salvation and creation. I know there are a lot of people this day, evolution. But as soon as someone says, you know what, could you not just stop the singing? And that's not the purpose of it all. And therefore you have to stop. And so we have to stand firm in the gospel, because for those who believe the gospel, it's the power of God on the salvation. And London does not need entertainment. London does not need gimmicks. London needs the gospel and how to live the gospel. And so that is the cause of the gospel citizen stand. It's the gospel itself. It's the message of the Bible. Notice, secondly, the command of the gospel citizens stand. Stand fast. The words are an imperative. It's a responsibility to be carried out. Stand fast, stand firm in the gospel. You're to be like that tree rooted in deep ground, or like that post cemented into the ground. You become strong, unmovable, unbendable, unshakable, unbreakable in the truth of the gospel, because adversaries will come against you. But as a good soldier of Christ, you must stand for the gospel. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth, sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Remember King Ahab. And he was a wicked and evil king. Beside his palace in Samaria, there was a vineyard that Naboth was looking after. And that vineyard was the Lord's vineyard given to his people as their inheritance. But this wicked man wanted this vineyard. And he wanted Naboth to sell the vineyard. And what did Naboth say? 1 Kings 21, verse 3. The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Ahab made every single attempt to put pressure on Naboth. Sell it, give it to me. Now, he was keen. He could have went anywhere else he wanted and bought a vineyard. But he wanted that one because it belonged to the Lord. It was the people's inheritance. Give me the vineyard. I cannot. God has given it to me to preserve, to hold on to. It's what God has blessed us with. We cannot, I cannot give it up. And he stood firm. Now, yes, I know you say, but didn't it cost him his life? It did. But the Lord rewarded after. And the Lord intervened in the most wonderful way. God dealt with it. But the point is this. Naboth answered, it's not for sale. He stood firm. And therefore, the gospel citizen, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, it must not be for sale. Don't give up the preaching of the word, the precious blood, the incarnation, the message of salvation by Christ alone. It's not for sale. Stand firm on these things. When you get people coming to your door and telling you again another message of salvation, stand firm. Don't waver. Don't give in to them. Don't agree with them. Don't say, well, I can see where you're getting. No, stand firm in the gospel. Bring it back. Here's what the Bible says. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. The same word. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The word traditions doesn't mean man-made traditions. It means the word 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, the same word ordinances. Means that which is handed down. Remember, Paul's an apostle. And therefore his teaching came from God. So what he taught was a message from the Lord. It wasn't man-made philosophies or man-made traditions. So Paul is teaching, don't bargain, don't get into agreement, but rather stand firm. Can I ask you, what in relation to the faith of the gospel is under attack in your life? Is it your marriage, seeking God together, an attack on your children to be filled with the world's philosophies, pleasures, pursuits? Is it attending church services? Is it your work, your place? You're in hard situations you never thought you would be, and you feel the pressure. And at the minute you feel like the saying, I feel like I'm walking on ice. But just remember, you're walking on the word of God, and you're standing on the promises that cannot fail. What biblical foundations are under attack in our nation? It is the home, marriage, the preservation of life, the way of salvation, the Bible, the gospel itself. But God has decreed a day when he will judge the world by Christ, and all who oppose him will be sentenced away. Until that time, believer, stand fast. Call upon the Lord. Plead the blood. As Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand firm, stand strong, don't budge, don't give in. Stand strong. And finally and briefly, the continuation of this stand. Because the word stand fast not only is it an imperative, But it's also in the continuous tense, meaning keep standing as long as it takes until God calls you home. Because Paul's saying, until God calls me home, I'm going to continue standing for the truth here in prison. And so you continually hold your ground, continually stand for the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Just in closing, Nehemiah, as he labored among the Lord's people, Nehemiah was called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God had given him a command to do it. And as Nehemiah sought to build those walls, the enemy came against him. They tried to cause him to stop building, to stop going on with God. They tried to write letters. And as he was building, they wrote these letters to meet with him. But Nehemiah wouldn't meet with them because they were compromisers. And Nehemiah said this, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to come down to you? In other words, Nehemiah knew that God had called him for a purpose to rebuild the walls that were broken down. And as he went to do the will of God, he was opposed on every side. People turned against him from all quarters. The enemy. Then the enemy got in with the people and began to try and twist them to turn against Nehemiah, an inside job out. But Nehemiah stood and he said, I cannot come down. I'm doing a good work. And that brings us in closing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the greatest work in standing firm. Because John 4, verse 34, he came to do the will of him that sent him. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 40, as he was on the cross, making atonement for all the sin of all his people, they shouted out, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Again, 42, let him come down from the cross. But the Lord Jesus, he stayed on the cross. And therefore, Nehemiah's words, I am doing a great work, I cannot come down, finds their ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should the work cease while I come down? It's because Christ stayed on the cross. Believer, you are secured of heaven. It's because he stayed on the cross that you have eternal life. Unsaved one this day, because Christ finished his saving work, because he stayed on the cross, eternal life is offered unto you. He stood firm and he won the good fight. He did the greatest work ever done for man, and that was to give himself a sacrifice for many. And therefore, through Christ, we are enabled to stand firm. And so Paul says, with all the opposition, stand fast in the gospel. No matter who tries to change it, no matter who tries to give you a different way, a better way, who tries to entice you to another church. Oh, there's better things in this other church. Instead of going to that gospel preaching church there and all the rest, stand firm in the gospel. Because by standing firm in the gospel, you're living out the gospel. Because those who have been saved by the gospel will stand for the gospel. The gospel citizens stand. Next time, we'll look at the gospel citizens strive. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake.